Will you allow me to speak to you for a few minutes, please? Thank the Lord for the privilege to be here again. Been praying for you a lot more often than I see you. Enjoyed very much noticing how things got greener the farther south we came. Just been a little while since we had everything frozen up in Oklahoma, including many people's water supply. And also appreciated very much how folks have fixed up a little apartment. So convenient and so many little personal touches. Could see people put special effort into making it comfortable for someone like us to come be here for a while. I'm grateful to you for that. It means a lot. Thank the Lord for it. I want to tell you a story today. It's one that you've heard before. It's found in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. I left my Bible at home, but I got it on my computer like most people do these days, and so I copied it out of that and printed some of it, and it didn't print very well, so I may have to get you to help me, but that fits my kind of stumbling methods of doing things anyway. It wouldn't be very unusual. We'll talk about Scripture said there in Luke, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. So this is a story, of course, of Jesus being crucified. Pretty important story. If you're a believer, it's a central story of the Bible. The cradle and the cross, they are the great emblems of Christianity, and they're also the great hope of the world. And everything that happened there, if we are believers, is vital to our souls. Critically concerned with it. I know I can't do justice to it, but it certainly won't be hurtful to any one of us to hear the old familiar story again and to see in our mind's eye the drops that fell that you and I might have. Some of them cover our sins and experience the blessing of his eternal life, salvation. So I'll begin with this. There were two malefactors led with him to be put to death. The word malefactor, there are other words in the Bible that speak of thieves and things like that, and these are commonly called the two thieves, but the term malefactor doesn't really quite mean thief. It means something more than that. It means a plunderer, or it means somebody who loots. Like if you go into a city after there's been a tornado and you go into people's houses and steal things from them. And this is one of those cases where history supplies us some information that's not in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, this experience of the thieves that I'm about to tell you about, although they're all mentioned in all four of the gospels, the thing that happened with one of them is only mentioned in Luke's gospel. Matthew, Mark, and John mention nothing of it. They focus on the intensity of the suffering. But Luke, through the midst of the suffering, strikes a brilliant ray of sunlight that flashes hope to people when they come right down even to the final moments of life and it looks like all hope has been lost. And it is a beautiful illustration of the grace and mercy, the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that are contained in this. So back to talking about malefactors a little bit. Josephus also mentioned these two fellows who hung on the either side of the Lord. And he combined with other ancient writings, and I can't prove this, I wasn't back there. But Josephus is probably the most trustworthy of all the historians of that era. He said what these fellows were. There were people who resented the Roman occupation of Israel. And they considered that the taxes or the levies that the Romans made against them, like they did of every country that they conquered, were too much. It was unfair. And so they formed gangs. And any time they found a Roman where he was somewhere where they could take advantage of him, if they didn't kill him, they'd at least take everything that he had. They were roving bands looking for Romans to kill and to rob. And these two got caught. Well, that's happened in just about every country where there's ever been an occupation, I guess. During the Second World War, there was a French resistance. And when the Germans attacked Russia, it was fierce. They called those people partisans over there. And naturally, the Romans chose the harshest penalties that they could find against people like that because they were the ones who were hurting them the most. And they wanted to make a lesson out of them. They're like terrorists, hard to find. And when you did find one, you want to try to scare the rest of them if you can. Well, according to Josephus and others, that's what these two men were. And there's something that's borne out in this use of the word malefactors. This is the only place it's in the scriptures, if I'm not mistaken. And it has a meaning that goes beyond just being a thief. So there were two of them. But actually, there had been a third. And when you read those things, and it makes me wonder if maybe because of that third is part of the reason why the scribes and the Pharisees rushed this execution scene as quickly as they did. Because these two men were already scheduled to be crucified on this day that they were. And there was another man who was set to be crucified with them, whose cross would have been the one in between. And that's the one that Pilate asked the Jews, "What do you want? It's my duty to release one fellow. This, we caught him and we're ready to do something with him." And they said, "Give us Jesus." I'm talking, of course, about Barabbas. And it would seem, I can't prove it as I say, but there's reason to believe that cross in the middle should have been Barabbas's cross. Because he was apparently the leader of this band of partisans and so forth. Quite a crew that they had there. And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him, and the malefactors on the right hand and on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, each of the Gospels has this story a little bit differently. But if you read this one in Luke, beginning with this verse on down through the story about the thief, it sounds sequential. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And the next thing Luke tells us is scribes and the people and the soldiers all mocked the Lord. Well, they had set the writing over his head, if you remember, that Pilate had. He's king of the Jews. And the rabbis didn't like that. And they said, "Take it down and put, he said he's king of the Jews." And Pilate was angry. And he said, "What I've written, I've written." And so forth. He said it there, throwing an insult in the teeth of the Jews because he didn't believe Jesus believed needed to be crucified. They were furious. It's hard for me to imagine how much hatred you'd have when a man's dying in as much agony as he could be, and still no mercy, no kind word. If you've ever been around some of those kind of scenes, you'd realize a little bit how hard that is. Well, Louisiana has a death penalty still, don't you? And when they get ready to do that, it's an awful moment. It's terrible. It'll scar you the rest of your life to see something like that. And the people who go there, even the ones who are saying this needed to be done, you still, there's a horror and a dread that goes with it. And often, well, the state will show a man some mercy at a time like that. You get a final meal, you get a chance to visit with a minister. There are appeals coming right in to the last instant. There are groups in the United States that will fight any capital punishment case on the belief that the law should never be putting anybody to death because it's such an awful thing. These guys were so hard that they could see Jesus in the final moments of his life. If he'd killed one of their family members, you could understand a little better. But there was not a man there that could say he had ever done anything wrong to any of them. He told them that one time, didn't he? "I've been going around raising the dead, and I've been healing people and walking on the water. Which one of these things are you wanting to put me to death for?" It'd be a pretty hard question to answer. The only reason, really, was because of the hardness of their own hearts. So there's these groups. Here are the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." And the next thing we hear is them saying, that they're mocking him and making fun of him. If you said he's the Son of God, if he's the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. And the soldiers may not have even understood the language, but they knew that this man was being made fun of. You can see that in people's faces, can't you? And so they fell in with that, and they were launching their jibes at him too. They had vinegar, that sour wine that they had, and hold up to him and make a game out of it with people like Jesus, because when you're terribly wounded, part of the suffering is great thirst. And they'd hold it up to a criminal's lips, and then when he tried to get it, lean forward, and his hands hurt him more, then they snatch it away. That was the game that they typically played with it. The Bible says they offered him that drink. It doesn't say that that's the way they did it with him, but we know that that's what they typically did. And they mocked him, the scripture said, and the people. Jesus arranged it in his wisdom so that he could be crucified before as many people as possible. He had reasons for doing that. And the Bible just said the people were there. I think they probably had all kinds of feelings about it. Joseph of Arimathea, this changed him. Nicodemus, he could be weak about Jesus until he saw this. But after this, he wasn't afraid of the scribes and the Pharisees anymore. The two of them went to Pilate and begged his body, knowing that it was going to bring them under condemnation, just like Jesus had been. So they saw it. And I think I would be well to see the Lord on his cross too, in our hearts, in our mind's eye, and to realize that that's for us. And the thieves. And the Bible says that they threw the same thing in his teeth. They mocked him, made fun of him. But something happened. In the middle of their doing that, the Lord had prayed this prayer, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus didn't say very much from the cross. And all those people who were making fun of him that day and saying bad things about him and so forth, he never responded to any one of them. Now, he was not just a person. He was a Son of God. And he was in the supreme moment of his life. It means something when the Lord speaks to you, folks. It meant something when he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees and told them, "I won't show you by what authority I put people out of the temple." It meant something when he told Peter, "You can walk on the water with me. Step out." That meant something. Peter never forgot it. It meant something when the Lord told that blind man there at the temple to receive his sight. That meant something. That man by the pool of Bethesda, the Lord went down and told him. Remember what he said there? "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And man hadn't done any walking in 30 years. And the one thing that he wanted to do and was most unable to do, that's what the Lord told him to do. But immediately when he started moving on faith of what the Lord had told him to do, he had a pretty happy day, didn't he? It'd be the same with you and me. Jesus didn't answer any of these people, but this one man, there beside him, in the same agony that he was in, turned to the Lord and said, "Remember me." And Jesus, one of his dying words, he answered that man. That's an amazing story, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
But it was prophesied something like 700 years before it took place. The Bible's not like any other book in the world, folks. Our holy religion is not like any other book in the world. There has never been a religion known to mankind that dared to stand entirely on prophecy. Prophecies were given to Jesus beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. If any one of them had fallen down, the whole thing could be disproven. But they came true over and over and over. Look at Islam. You got the prophet, Muhammad. Nobody knew anything about Islam until he came along. And then he gave his inventions and his speeches, and people started believing Islam after that. That's the beginning point of it. Buddha, Zoroastrianism, any of the world's great religions, they have Shinto religion, Hindu. None of them are based on prophecy. Let me read you what Isaiah said, if I can get it clear in my way it didn't print very well. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Now those words are the words, travail and seed. They're the words of having children. Now put it in plain language, and won't take the time to prove it all to you, but what Isaiah said is that there will be a man who will die in childbirth. It's incredible. That, I mean, that's not reasonable. But he was talking about, well, obviously Jesus' death. It's clear the moment he not only told us of the death, he told us what had happened. While he was hanging on the cross, he was travailing in childbirth, still bearing a burden. Only for that man? If it's only for that man, why not do with it what Matthew and Mark and John are doing? Never tell us about it. No, this is in here for your soul and mine. And our hope. That even when the Lord was in his extremity, he had mercy on a man who had been a wicked man, who forfeited his opportunity to walk with God. And Jesus knew that. And yet the Lord reached out to him in the final moments of his life. I tell you, folks, that gives me such comfort. As long as there's life, there's hope. People we love that have disobeyed the Lord and walked away from him, gotten hard all their lives, the Lord still loves them. I don't think that's very wise to do, but you can't limit God. He's able to reach down to the very end of life's journey. I think he sometimes think he takes a certain savage delight in snatching a soul out of the devil's hands just when he thought he had him. He was almost there. His blood reaches even into those most difficult and dangerous places of life. He is a loving Savior, folks. He spoke not a word to these other people, but to this man he spoke. Now think about what happened here with me a little bit, if you will. His prayer, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't mean by that, that this is just a blanket forgiveness, that this sin can take place, and nobody's going to be accountable for it. That's not what he prayed for. That's not what the Bible is. That's not what the law is. The law says, a soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible laid down the way by which people can be forgiven for their sins. The Lord said, Father, you see, this could be crossing over the line until you'd cut these folks off and they wouldn't have any chance anymore. Don't let it be that way. You see their hatred against me, and the thief's hatred really isn't any different than the scribes and Pharisees' hatred. It's all the devil. It's all the consequence of living a sinful life and having a hard heart. And the Lord's up there praying. Don't let this be the moment when you cut them off. Please deal with them one more time. And that prayer was heard. Because here's a man who took advantage of it. The Lord in his mercy dealt with him one more time, and he yielded. And he changed. And how many more times is that going to happen? Peter, remember what Peter said maybe on the day of Pentecost? And the folks, he told the scribes and the Pharisees, you crucified the Lord. And he said, you didn't know what you were doing. He said, I didn't know either. He put himself in there with them in the discussion. But I know now, he said, and then he went on to explain to them how to be saved. And the scripture said in the book of Acts, there were a great company of the priests who were saved. So I have to think that Jesus' prayer was answered. But not for everyone. It didn't just wipe away what they had done. It wipes away when you do what the thief did. When the appeal comes to you and you say, I'm ready for that. I'm just about out of here anyway. Anything's better than what I got. No, it's more than that. When you realize the need of your soul. Remember what the thief said. The other man's cursing the Lord. If you be Christ, this, and it really is a prayer. Anytime you talk to the Lord, it's a prayer. If you be Christ, then save yourself and us. And that's what the Pharisees said too. He said he was the Son of God. He can't save himself. And he couldn't save himself. He couldn't save himself. But the reason he couldn't save himself was because he couldn't save himself and save them. He had to be to give his propitiation for the sins of the world. And so, rather than save himself, he made the effort to save them. And the man right there praying for him, Lord, this hurts me, save me. But the thief, the man, the other man, he didn't pray that way. He didn't say anything about the nails in his hands. His prayer went beyond the worst that the cross could do to him. His prayer was, Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom. All of us owe a death to life. All of us are going out of here one day. These people suffered for a while, maybe a few hours. Some people suffer for months. Whatever it is, there's a process that the body always goes through in leaving this world. A short while, compared to eternity, it's really a short while. Sometimes maybe a flicker of fear, a moment of uncertainty, and just on the other side, the touch of a brother's hand, reaching back to us, saying, I was there too, and I understand. Welcome into my kingdom. Well, I believe I'd rather pray like that man did, wouldn't you? He said, don't you fear God? These men, we don't know much about their background, but it's evident that they had some knowledge of the God of Israel. And this fellow said, now folks have looked at him as rebuffing that thief, and maybe in a way it was, but here's how this occurs to my mind. He heard the Lord pray, Father, forgive them. They don't realize what this really is. And somehow, I don't know how those crosses were situated, but somehow something swam through the air between Jesus and that man hanging there beside him. I wonder if they made eye contact. But it's more than eye contact. Salvation is not living a creed. It's not accepting a doctrine. Salvation is meeting a person. It's making contact for yourself with the one who suffered for your sins and finding forgiveness to your never-dying soul. And this thief heard in the words of that prayer, which was prayed for everyone there and for all the world and for you and me. But he got his individual part of it, and that's all you and I need too. His part was, Lord, forgive them. And I'm one of them. Lord, forgive me too. And so he said to that other fellow, don't you see? Don't you see? You're about out of here. And here's an opportunity for something better. Aren't you afraid about what's about to happen? What? It's not because of the cruelty of the Romans. It's what's on your conscience, man. You know what we did. You know who we robbed. You know what we've done. Doesn't that scare you? Isn't that always the call of the gospel? Comes down to personal things. Doesn't it scare you to think about going out into eternity, facing a just and a holy God, and our life open and no concealment? Just makes me afraid. I've tried to live for the Lord all my adult life, but I feel desperate to get to heaven. And I hope only by the shed blood and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to make it in. So he connected. He connected. And the man did everything that you need to do in order to repent. He said he feared God. Well, it's implied in what he said here. He said, aren't you afraid because of what you've done? So many words. And then he said, this man is tried innocently, but you and I are guilty. Oh, the critical key to repentance is to look at yourself and to say, I have done the wrong thing. Is the Lord's way is right, and I didn't live that way. And that's key. You have to acknowledge a man can't get forgiven for something he won't admit's wrong. Amen. And admit where you are and face the Lord with it and then cry out to him. And that was the next step that he took, wasn't it? Have mercy on me. Remember me, he said. And look what all he encompassed in his words, just in that sentence. Far as we know, this was really his first contact with Jesus here on the cross. But in one sentence, actually, we only have three sentences that this man spoke. And in this one sentence, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And acknowledged by saying that, this is not the end of you. That's what everybody else thought. Well, all of Jesus' friends thought that, I should say. They thought it was over. There is not a one of them that we have any record of that thought Jesus was going to survive this crucifixion. He did everything he could do to help them see it. He told them. He said, I will come to you. Just before they crucified him, one of the last things in the upper room, he said, I will come to you. Made it as strong as he could, but they saw him crucified, and it's like all their faith and hope ran right out of the bottom of their shoes. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who took him down for the cross. Remember what they did? They went and bought about 100 pounds worth of spices to wrap him up in because they expected him to decay. And took him in the cave and wrapped him all up and rolled a stone in front of the door. They weren't doing that expecting him to come back out again. The only people who thought he might were his enemies. He had not a friend to stand. But the enemy said, "Now this fellow said he's going to resurrect, so let's have a guard and put in front of the door. And you better take some steps to make sure somebody might steal him away." They were looking at that. But this one man, his testimony is unique in all the Bible. This one man, he got a vision. This is not the end of you. You're still going to fulfill your kingdom, and you're going to have power in your kingdom. Deciding power. You looking at me now, you can make a decision over me to accept me into your kingdom. He repented and he believed, and brother, that'll bring salvation to any need or soul. It's still the same today. It's quite a story, isn't it? Are you interested in my story this morning? This gospel story, I should say. This is, you could say this is the first convert that we have a record of in the Bible, where a man made a complete decision to serve the Lord, and the Lord told him, he forgave other people's sins, but he told this man, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And those are such important words, because he was hurting. He's dying, and it wasn't a very happy death. People are making fun of him too. And he didn't say tomorrow. Sometimes it took days for people to die on the cross. But the Lord told that thief hanging there with him, not you. Not you. I've seen what your trouble is, and I'm hurting too. And I know what's going on. Besides, I have life and death in my hand. Friend, it's just a few more hours. It's tough, and I'm sorry you have to go through it, but you do. Hang on. Grit your teeth. Don't give up. Today, before this is over, before this 24-hour period is gone, it's over forever. Nothing will ever be able to take this away from you again. You lived all your life wicked, as far as we know, and now you come down to this moment and said 3 sentences and change it forever. Now all you got to do is just hold on to it a little longer. Brother, all you and I got to do is just hold on to it a little longer. We're going home one of these days. We're going home. That word paradise means a garden of great blessing. Well, it's as much description as we have, I guess, of the eternal world. Paul tried to tell us some about it. It's a beautiful place. It's a happy place. I think this man's, once the final breath went out of his body, his sufferings were over. There are only 2 places on the other side of the tomb. I want to be in this one, don't you? And the same thing that got that man there will get you and me there. Thank God for it. Well, Jesus said to him, you have asked me this prayer, so I put it in my language. He said, verily, I say unto you, verily is also translated amen. And after this happened, Jesus used that word again in the 3rd of Revelations, and unto the angel, the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith he, amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the everlasting, the great eternal God who cannot fail. Verily, amen, he said. All right, you got it pegged, thief. I am God. And I do have power in the other world. and I do make decisions about souls of people. I just prayed. You just heard me pray for God to forgive these people from their sin. Now, there's a way that can happen. When he really was praying, Lord, go out one more time by your Spirit and deal with these people and call after their souls. They're not going to be forgiven of this just because I prayed for them. There's a step. But I'm praying for you to deal with them, that their hearts will be tendered and to take that step. It always works that way. And so that's what happened. And the Lord made a decision with this man. I think about the woman taken in adultery. The Lord, she never said a word until the Lord challenged her. We don't find anywhere where she repented or said what her sins were. She just was sitting there while all the controversy was going around. And the Lord said to her, "Is nobody condemn you?" And she said, three words. "No man, Lord, that's all, that's all." But Jesus looked down in her heart and he said, "Neither do I condemn thee." And he took her in. He makes decisions about people individually. You and me. He made a decision about Herod. When Jesus was called before Herod, Herod made fun of him. Herod tried to get him to do some jokes and heal some people and juggle some balls and whatever else he thought he might be able to do. And Jesus wouldn't even speak to him. Not a word. He made a decision about Herod. Herod caused John the Baptist to lose his head. Jesus made a decision about Herod, and he didn't have any hope. And it wasn't too long after that, the worms got him. Folks, it pays to listen to the Lord. So, the true and faithful witness said to this man, the Amen, the great eternal God, "Verily, I say unto you, I'm telling you, grit your teeth and hang on, because it's not going to be very much longer." Maybe we can say it this way. This is a story of the gospel wherever it goes. Same message comes to us all, offering us the same terms. Christ always stands before each one of us. And he stands there in entreaty and in suffering, but also as the eternal judge of the earth. Said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That attractive power that the Lord used that day on the thief, on the scribes and the Pharisees, so that perhaps some of them repented later, like Joseph and like Nicodemus, on the soldiers, so that they said, "Surely this was the Son of God." He's still exerting it today over your souls and mine. It's the great call of the gospel. It's bigger than you and me. It's bigger than this chapel. It's bigger than our lives. It's eternity. It's a way of truth. We're not the only ones who promulgate it, but we certainly do want to be believers in it. And those who walk in it and invite this radiant Lord to shine out through our lives. This is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible of a man who came down to the end of his life and found mercy. And no doubt he's been with the Lord ever since. Been a long time now. There hasn't been a day he's been there that he regretted what he prayed that day. I don't believe there has. Do you? What about you and me? We too, we want to go on and be faithful by the Lord's help. Doesn't take so much. It just takes this humble prayer. "Lord, remember me. Lord, I realize where my wrongs have been and I'm sorry of them. In our case, while we have life yet to live, we add with it the prayer, give me grace this day. You said in your word, if you love me, keep my commandments." Well, I do love you, and I do want to keep your commandments. Help me understand them. Help me to live to them by that heavenly grace, by the angels riding on our shoulders. Brethren, we have a hope of eternal life. Just like that man did, wouldn't it be interesting to be there one day and sit down with that man and have a visit with him about what it was like when he was there and how the Lord helped him. We got the promise of eternity, we're told in his word, not to sorrow as others who have no hope. We have set before us a brilliant opportunity to hear him say, "So shall they ever be with the Lord." Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.